This is a little bit of a kind of along the same lines as the Sunday school lesson this morning. I love how the Lord kind of works that together. I was really I'll tell you how it worked out is I was really had something else in mind for Sunday school all week long, and then last night as I was just reading the Bible, I just felt like the Lord brought me to the book of Job, and as I got to thinking about the Job, I saw how it really went along great with the sermon. So that's why Sunday school happened that way. But in Mark chapter number 9, we're going to talk a little bit. If I could have you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to read two verses. Verse 31, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." Have you ever done that? Someone told you something, and they just assume that you understand, and you don't have all the and you're just kind of afraid to ask. Oh, I've done that before. You ever get to know somebody and you've known that person for months and you realize you don't know their name? Mm-hmm. And too much time has passed and you can't exactly ask now. So you're trying to find all sorts of all the time. But imagine this, Jesus telling his disciples what's going to happen and they don't understand and they're too afraid to ask him. We're going to pray this morning and then we'll kind of see how it all fits together. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, once more we ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word. I pray that these would not be my words, Lord, but they'd be your words and your words only. I pray you take me out of the way and just let me be the messenger, Lord. I pray that you'd work in the hearts of all of us here this morning. I pray for power from on high, power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I could call this message anything, I think I might call it a big heaping dose of perspective. A big heaping dose of perspective. You know, we're going to look at the entire chapter of Mark 9. I'm not going to read every single verse. It'll be just kind of like an overview, like we did with Job. But we're going to look at the entire chapter. And all of these things that happen in this chapter have one thing in common. I'm going to ask you to use your brains this morning. I'm going to go through some of these things and ask you, what do you think that one thing is in common? And let's see if you can guess it. Look at verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves." Let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus takes kind of his inner circle, you may say, up to the mountain, and he is transfigured. He changes his likeness, his form, on the mountain, and he appears in this long white raiment, and it's bright and glowing, and he's shining before them. And it also talks about how Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus, and they're just talking with one another. And Peter, he's just shocked. He doesn't know what to say. The Bible says he doesn't know what to say. And so he says, Jesus, why don't we, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, three dwelling places so we can all stay up here on the mountain together. And then a voice cries out of heaven and says, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And then Moses and Elijah are gone. It's just Jesus and his three disciples, just as it was before. In other words, Peter had the wrong idea. He assumed that everyone was there to just stay. Moses and Elijah and Jesus, let's build tabernacles for everybody. Let's set up these tents so we can stay on the mountain together in fellowship, have a revival meeting. And that's not what was happening. But look at verse 11. We'll go to another thing. And they asked him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." In other words, they're coming down off the mountain, and I'm sure they're wondering what just happened. And so they kind of pipe up and they say, "Jesus, could you explain something to us?" The scribes, and you got to understand who the scribes were, they're kind of like your masters of the scripture. They know all the scriptures, they know all the laws and everything. And they say, "Jesus, how come the scribes say that before the Messiah comes, Elijah has to show up first?" Because that's what they were telling the people. Elijah was going to show up first and then the Messiah. The Jews actually still believe this to this day, that before their Messiah appears, Elijah will come. And if you were to celebrate Passover with a Jewish family, you would see they would set out an extra empty chair, an extra place at the table for Elijah, because they say the spirit of Elijah shows up at every Passover. They're still looking for Elijah. And Jesus said, well, that's because in Malachi, you can look it up in the book of Malachi, there is a prophecy that Elijah's got to come first. The spirit of Elijah will come and restore all things, and then the Messiah comes. And Jesus says, but what they don't understand is the spirit of Elijah had already come. And that was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in that spirit of Elijah, and he prepared the way for Jesus. And Jesus said, what they don't understand is that spirit of Elijah was John the Baptist. And you saw what they did to him. They beheaded him. He said, and if you think they're going to treat the Son of Man any differently, you got another thing coming. They're going to treat the Messiah the same way. In other words, here's what the scribes think, but that turned out to be wrong. This is how it really is. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not. Here we have Jesus coming down off the mountain, and the disciples are talking with the scribes and a great multitude of people. And it's this big argument, this big tumult has come up. And the question had come up, this man from the multitude had a son with a dumb spirit, an unclean spirit. He's possessed with a devil that's been afflicting him and causing him so much pain and suffering. We even read later that the spirit tries to throw him in the fire, or throw him into the ocean and kill him and drown him. And he says, and I brought him to your disciples to heal him, and they can't do it. We even read later on that the disciples, they're confused. They say, Jesus, we tried. How come we can't cast out this evil spirit? Well, of course, Jesus was able to do it. He has power over the unclean spirits. We serve Jesus, whom the devils tremble at. Amen. And Jesus was cast out the demon, and he told his disciples, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. In other words, they thought they could do something, but they were mistaken. They had the wrong perspective. Look at verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. In other words, Jesus tells his disciples, they're going to kill me. The people, they're going to come after me, and they're going to kill me, and I will die. But I will rise again 3 days later. And the disciples, they can't understand it. Why? Because they had one idea about the Messiah. He's going to come in. He's going to wipe out our enemies. He's going to set the captives free. And we're going to have this 1,000-year kingdom right away. But they had the wrong perspective. Had the wrong idea. Look at verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. In other words, we see the disciples, they're arguing amongst themselves. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's going to sit on Jesus' right hand? Who's it going to be? And they had their ideas of who it was going to be. It might be the strongest. And Peter thought, well, no, it's going to be me. I'm the eldest here. Or maybe James or John said, no, he gave us nicknames. We're the sons of thunder. Who are you? James the less? Forget about it. So they have all these ideas of who's going to be great in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You have one idea, but you got the wrong perspective. It's not the greatest, it's the least. The last shall be first. In fact, and he calls a little child to him, he says, you've got to be like this little child if you want greatness in the kingdom of God. The greatest is the servant of all. And then finally, verse 38, and John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Once more we see a wrong perspective. John says, Jesus, we did you a favor. There's a man, he was casting out devils just like you. And he cast them out in your name. But he's not with us. He's not with our crowd. He hadn't been following us. And Jesus said, you ought not to have done that. Don't forbid that man. If he's not against us, he's on our part. He's for us. In other words, wrong assumption, wrong perspective, and Jesus sets it right. In fact, that's kind of the whole theme throughout this entire chapter, from the transfiguration to the spirit of Elijah, the man seeking healing for his son, the teaching about Jesus' death and his resurrection, who's going to be the greatest in heaven, and forbidding another from casting out a demon. These are six different times. People had a wrong idea. They thought they understood what was right, but Jesus had to change their perspective each and every single time. You know, I think about the man that went to the doctor and he told the doctor, he said, doctor, I think I'm dying. Everything hurts. I'm in this excruciating pain everywhere. And the doctor said, okay, you're hurting most places. And the man said, no, I hurt everywhere. And the doctor said, well, give me an example. Tell me where it hurts. And so the man took his finger and he said, well, for example, my ear hurts. Oh, and then he pointed to his chin. My chin hurts. Ah! Ooh! And then he pointed to his elbow. He said, my elbow hurts. Ah! Ooh! Ah! And then he points to his hip. My hip hurts. Ah! Ooh! And he started pointing to all these places in his body. He said, doctor, everything hurts. And the doctor says, I think I know what the problem is. You got a broken finger. Yeah. And it turns out that was the problem. You see, he had the wrong perspective. He thought he knew what the problem was. But turns out it was actually something else. Let's look at what these wrong perspectives were. Like with the transfiguration, the wrong perspective here is that Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. Let's build three places to stay. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, we're going to stay up on this mountain and we're going to really get hold of God, and it's going to be something exciting. But Moses and Elijah weren't meant to stay. They were just there for but a moment. I think about the spirit of Elijah with the scribes. The wrong perspective here is that the scribes thought Elijah was going to come and restore all the things right there before him, when really it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist restored people's relationships so that they were prepared to receive Christ. But they didn't recognize him as the spirit of Elijah, and instead they persecuted him. They caused him all sorts of trouble, and it really ended with him losing his head. Think about casting out the dumb spirit. The wrong perspective here is the man thought that the disciples had the power to cast out the demon, but they didn't have that power. I think about when Jesus taught about his death and resurrection. The disciples, the wrong perspective is Jesus can't die. He's the king of the Jews. He's the Messiah. He's supposed to bring in this kingdom. He can't possibly die. With the disputing about the greatness, the wrong perspective was that it's whoever's the strongest or the oldest or the wisest is going to be great. But that was the wrong perspective. And then forbidding another from casting out the demons, the wrong perspective here is that this man couldn't possibly be doing God's work if he's not with the 12. But notice what all these wrong perspectives have in common. They're all wrong perspectives about people and their roles. Like with Moses and Elijah and how they played their part. They weren't there to stay. John the Baptist, that was a wrong perspective about a person and the role that he played, being the spirit of Elijah. The wrong perspective about the disciples. They thought the disciples had the power to cast out the spirit, and they didn't. The wrong perspective on Jesus. The wrong perspective on the greatest in the kingdom of God. The wrong perspective on this unnamed man who cast out the demons. You understand, each one of these things is a wrong perspective about a person. So what's the point of all this? What am I driving at? Well, Jesus points out that having the wrong perspective can have terrible consequences. Do you understand? If you have the wrong perspective about certain things, that could send you to hell. Now, that's a pretty extreme statement, but I'm going to show you here in Mark 9. In verse 42, look at it. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He is telling his disciples, you may think you know what hell is like, but let me tell you what it's really like. It would be more pleasurable for you to have a millstone hanged about your neck. Now, let me tell you what a millstone is. We're talking about a great heavy rock that is used to grind and pulverize grain into flour. A great heavy stone about yay big that weighed at least 1,000 pounds. It would be better to have one of those hanged about your neck. And not only that, but then to take you and toss you into the middle of the ocean for you to be choked and drowned. Do you understand? It would be a lot more pleasant to suffer that than to be in hell for even 1 minute. Jesus goes on to say, do you understand just how terrible hell is? You would rather go to heaven with just one hand than to go to hell with both your hands. In fact, everything he says, it would be better, it'd be more pleasant to be halt and lame than to go into hell. It would be better for you to be blind and have life than to spend even a minute in hell. He talks about hell as a place of unquenchable fire, everlasting torment, destruction. Jesus spent so much time desperately warning others to do everything possible to avoid going to such a terrible, heinous place because of the sheer horror. So if certain wrong perspectives can send you to hell, what are these perspectives? What are these wrong ideas that can send us to hell? Well, remember how I said every one of these wrong perspectives had something in common. It was a wrong perspective on people. First of all, you've got to have a right perspective on you. You've got to have a right perspective on yourself. Like the disciples at the Transfiguration, we're foolish. Truthfully, we're foolish. We think we know what's best for us, but truthfully, we don't. Like the scribes that couldn't see John the Baptist as who he was, we're ignorant. You think that you know what's right and wrong, but you don't. Proverbs says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. It also says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, we are foolish, ignorant people. Notice I say we. I lump myself into that column. We all think we know what's right, and we think we have a good moral compass, but we don't, not on our own. We may think we have an idea of what God likes, but truthfully, we don't know the bigger picture of what's going on. Like the disciples who tried to cast out the demon, or they disputed about who would be the greatest, or they dismissed the man that cast out the demon. We're prideful. We are a people who think too much of ourselves. Newsflash, no one is good enough for God's standards. Amen. One of the things that I don't think we quite understand is the word holy. We often think of the word holy as meaning perfect. And yes, that is what it means. But if I could take it a step further, the word holy means separate. In other words, God is so holy, He is so separate from all things here. We can't compare God to anything. What would you compare Him to? It would be a lousy illustration because God is so much further above than anything we could possibly think of. He is holy. So do you think His standards are holy as well? Of course they are. His laws are holy. Heaven is a perfect place. I'll often say this when I'm out soul winning and I'll tell the person at the door, I'll ask them, do you think you're good enough to get into heaven? And many times they'll say, well, yes, I believe I'm a good enough person. And I'll say, do you know what God's standards are of heaven? Heaven is a perfect place, is it not? God is a perfect God, is He not? Then it would stand to reason that only perfect things belong in heaven. Right? If you and I went to heaven, heaven wouldn't be a perfect place anymore, would it? Because we are not perfect. We've all made mistakes. And if you have a wrong perspective about yourself and you can stand to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm real proud of that person. Look at me. Look at all the good things that I do. I serve at the church and I serve in all these ministries and I tell others about church and invite them and I go to all the services and I do all the things. Then you have a wrong perspective about yourself because you are nothing more than a sinner who is lost and on their way to a devil's hell. That's the right perspective. When we start thinking too much of ourselves, like we're anything to brag about, that is a perspective that will send you straight to hell. I think about how Jesus told his disciples, there's going to be a lot of people on Judgment Day that are going to have that wrong perspective righted. And they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we love you and serve you? And God says, you think you knew me, but I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Having the wrong perspective on ourselves can send us to hell. But not only that, you got to have a right perspective about yourself, but you have to have a right perspective on Jesus. Do you know even the atheists believe in Jesus? Secular historians believe in Jesus. Jesus was a real historical person. There's too much physical evidence for anyone to really argue this. Even secular people realize there was a true Jesus. They even recognize that he did all these miraculous things. But you got to have the right perspective on Jesus. He's the glorified Son of God, like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God himself said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. He is that glorified Son of God that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's the Son of God that would come after the spirit of Elijah, just as he told his disciples. He's the only one that would have the power over sin and over death and over hell and evil forces as he cast out that dumb spirit. And he died for your sins and rose again, just as he taught his disciples. That is the right perspective on Jesus. If you think that Jesus was a religious man, but that's where it stops, he was just a man, you are dead wrong. Emphasis on the dead part. That is the wrong perspective. Having the wrong perspective on yourself will send you to hell, but having the wrong perspective on Jesus will send you to hell. If you think Jesus was a great teacher, but he was one among many, then that's the wrong perspective. You understand, perspectives are important. And I'm so glad that Jesus does not let us sit in our wrong perspectives. But so many times we sit here in church under the preaching of God's word and we think, well, this is a good message for so-and-so. So-and-so, I really wish they were here to hear it because that's for them. But hey, every word of God is for you. And you, 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 and me, and even that little boy in the nursery. Every word of God is applicable for all of us. And when we sit here and think, well, that message isn't for me, that's dangerous territory. That's a wrong perspective. And we just saw how dangerous a wrong perspective can be. So let me ask you folks this morning, what is your perspective? Who are you? Really? Not the person you tell yourself you are in the mirror. Who are you really? Do you recognize that you're not good enough for God's standards? Do you recognize there's no way for you to do enough good things to go to heaven? But do you also recognize that Jesus died to pay for your consequences, for your sin? And Jesus died to pay your way to give you that one-way ticket to heaven? Do you believe that? Amen. Do you have the right perspective this morning? I beg of you, please search your hearts. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And we'll have Miss Amy and Brother Myron come up, but I just want to get you to start thinking. Do you have the right perspective on yourself? Do you have the right perspective on Jesus? Have you been questioning your perspective on these things? Hey, my friends, don't walk out of here this morning without getting the right and proper heaping helping of perspective. Even if you think that you've been saved for all these many years, are you really? Have you truly had the perspective on Jesus or on yourself that you need? This is what I'm going to do. If I could ask you this morning, you could say, Brother Jesse, I know 100% I have the right perspective. And I know that if I died right here in my seat, 100% sure I would go to heaven. Would you just slip your hand up just so I can see it? Praise God. I'm glad to see that. But if you're here this morning, nobody's looking around and you can say, Brother Jesse, I don't know that. I might not have the right perspective on Jesus or on myself, but I want to right my perspective today. Would you slip your hand up? You don't have to do it very tall. I see that hand. Thank you. Then what I'll do in just a moment, you that just lifted your hand up, would you look up at me? Do you know that you can make that right today and you can have that right perspective on Jesus and on yourself? Then in a moment, what we're going to do, the piano's going to play and everyone's going to stand to their feet. And in a moment, would you come down and let me show you from the Bible how you can be saved and know it this morning? Would you do that this morning? All right, if you would stand, Brother Myron, lead us in that song. I'll be down here. Come here and we'll talk about it. Don't be ashamed. To be in the Lord's house. I'd invite you to come back tonight because the only thing that's just as good as a Sunday morning in church is Sunday night. Make sure to grab a flyer for the VBS or a handful of flyers to hand them out this week. Sign up for the picnic this Saturday. Supplies list, everything back. Just stop by that table and sign up for something, okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Brother Frank, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Father, we do. This opportunity to come and worship you today. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that you know us. You know that we are needy people. We're totally dependent upon you for what we have and hope to be. Thank you for your word. We ask that you will give us a renewed interest in knowing you through your word. For the Spirit will be our teacher. We'll adjust our lives. Be faithful.
Amen. Be back here tonight, 6:30.